Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for these wonderful illustrations that you give us from your holy word, Lord, here in the Old Testament that can help us to see how to apply your word to our lives. We thank you for the lessons that we're going to learn here this morning, Lord. I do pray that the words that I speak will be the words that you want me to speak here this morning. Again, though, that more importantly, Lord, that the folks here will hear what it is you want them to hear. Again, help us to be doers of your word, Lord, not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've divided this week's lesson, as you can see, by chapters into three divisions. The first is David receives wisdom from God and uses it at Adullam. And then our second division is going to be David prays for and receives more wisdom from God at Keilah. And that's chapter 23. And then finally, David does not rely on circumstances as a source of wisdom and spares Saul, and that's chapter 24. So that's where we're going. Let's go ahead. We'll begin with this first division. This week's lesson, we continue to see how this interaction between Saul and David unfolds. You know, David and Saul were two people who professed to be followers of God. You notice that? You know, if you listen to them talk, they would sound very similar, I'm sure, if you met them at that time. They both talked a lot about God. But we're going to see how one of them increasingly goes into the dark, you might say, and the other lived increasingly in the light. Well, of course, chapter 22, and please do open your Bibles here and follow along. Chapter 22 opens with David in this cave at Adullam, about 20 miles west of Bethlehem. It was 20 miles east of Gath. Gath was that Philistine city that he had fled to right at the end of last week's lesson. And David, of course, had just committed a series of sins that Trevor talked about. You know, he had been alone, he had been afraid, and he was on the run from Saul. And he had deceived the high priest at Nob, and then he had feigned insanity, you know, in Gath to Achish, the king in Philistia. He had used deception, you might say, twice as his technique to get out of danger. Stop there for a moment. You know, are you a different person, you know, when you're alone? You know, unfortunately, I think many of us are, and God knows that. You know, He knows that, and I think that's why He commands us to encourage one another daily in Hebrews 3:13 and tells us not to stop meeting together. It's important that as believers, we are constantly encouraging one another. Being alone, away from other believers, for example, for many of us, perhaps at work, when we confront temptation, is really kind of a prescription for spiritual disaster. You know, it's when Satan can really attack us. I find myself most likely to commit sin in that situation, and David was really no exception. On the other hand, you know, we need to get alone at times, you know, away from everyone to spend time in God's Word and to spend time in prayer. That's really a prescription for spiritual power. Jesus did that often. But will you try then to find someone at work or maybe in your neighborhood or wherever you're maybe most in danger that's a believer to encourage you to be strong spiritually when you're surrounded by non-believers? If you can find somebody at work that is a believer and you're surrounded by non-believers, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's very important. It's important to help you avoid deception and to not pretend to be someone that you're not. Like David did at the end of last week's lesson. David did both of those things. But fortunately, David didn't always react to danger this way. David did something that was really quite remarkable. He was in a place called a stronghold, it says. It could have been this cave that we're talking about here at Adullam. It was a place, though, where David, you know, believed that he was secure and that it was safe, no doubt. We then read that this prophet named Gad said to David in verse 5, he says, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." We then see a great little two-letter word. So. So David left, and he went to the forest of Hereth. You know, David listened to what God said, and then he did it. He left the stronghold. He left his place of security. Do you have a place you're secure and comfortable in? You know, maybe it's the kind of conversation that you're used to having with people around you. Maybe it's conversation where you never talk about God. Maybe it's conversation where you never talk about a Bible study that you're in. You're comfortable in conversation like that. Well, God, of course, tells us to go out, make disciples. We need to leave our stronghold. His Word tells us to do that. Maybe it's a sin that has you in a stronghold. Maybe you never admit that you're wrong, or you never confess sins to people that you hurt or that you sin against, that you know that you should. You're not comfortable doing that. Well, God tells us to leave our strongholds and obey Him. David did that. Will you picture David? I think what a wonderful word picture this gives us. You know, picture David leaving his stronghold and then exposing himself to danger because God's word told him to do that, to leave. And then imitate Him when it comes to overcoming those areas where you have an area that's comfortable right now that you know you should leave because of God's word. It may mean approaching someone, you know, with God's word. It may mean approaching someone with just simply, I'm sorry, or a confession of your sin. Now let's look at Saul. In verses 6 to 8, you know, he uses the power that God had given him as king to do what? He uses it to intimidate his flock. He's supposed to be a shepherd and a protector of the flock, of the people of Israel, and he's supposed to be God's vassal. Remember when we talked about that? You know, God is the real king, and he's supposed to be God's servant, to be God's representative here on earth as a king. He's supposed to be doing God's bidding. Remember back in 1 Samuel, in chapter 10, verse 25, how Samuel, you know, wrote out on a scroll all of the requirements for the king. It was like the constitution for Israel. The regulations were actually taken from Deuteronomy in chapter 17. And it required that Saul follow all the words of the law, and it says, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn away from the law to the right or the left. Here Saul, you know, not only considers himself better than his brothers, he tells them, you know, how he's the one who's able to make them commanders of the hundreds and commanders of the thousands, and he's the one that's able to give them land, and he's able, the one that give them vineyards. And then he explains in verse 8, he says, none of you is concerned about me. You know, I thought, what a contrast when you compare him to the kind of king that Jesus is. You know, remember how Jesus washed all of the disciples' feet? You know, a godly leader is a servant of those that they lead and does not consider himself better than his brothers. At any rate, Saul, you know, he completely ignores God's words by even having these conversations with his officials. He was essentially saying that he is the greatest man in Israel. You know, that he thinks that they should please him because of what he's able to give them. That's his argument, really. Saul is a long ways, you know, from where he would be in chapter 22, if he had been actually seeking God's word and been applying it to his life, he would be a totally different kind of a king than we're seeing here. Then we read how Doeg, this Edomite, comes forth and he indicts the priest Ahimelech. And he says, really, if you read this carefully, he says Ahimelech did three things. You notice that? He says that, number one, that he inquired of the Lord for David. And he says, number two, he gave David provisions. And then number three, he says that he gave David the sword of Goliath. Of course, Saul then sends, you know, his troops over to get the priests. And by the way, all of the priests now are descendants of Eli. Remember Eli? And he brings them back, and then he interrogates the high priest. I want to focus on one of the things that Doeg says that the high priest did for David. You know, he said that the high priest inquired of the Lord when David was at Nob, back in chapter 21. Now, if you read through that account in chapter 21 that we read last week, it never mentions that he did that. But we know that he did, because now in chapter 22, in verse 15, it says, the priest, Ahimelech, when he's being interrogated, he admits it. He says, was that the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Now, the inquiring of God that's referred to here, that was a process that God gave Israel to discern God's wisdom for Israel by use of what was called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim were apparently something like dice. Nobody knows for sure exactly what they looked like, but they were carried by the high priest in his breastplate that hung on the ephod. And in Exodus 28, God told Moses, with respect to the Urim and Thummim, he said the high priest would always then have with him, quote, the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Now later, in Numbers, in chapter 27, God told Moses how Joshua was to go to the high priest to obtain decisions this way as to when he and, quote, the entire community of the Israelites will go out and at his command they will come in. So by Saul's day, we know two things here that emerge about the Urim and the Thummim. Number one, they were used by the high priest as a means of making decisions for all of the Israelites. It doesn't appear anyone had authority to inquire of God in this way other than the high priest. And then number two, the Urim and Thummim were to be used by the high priest to obtain God's wisdom for the leader of Israel's army, for, quote, the benefit of the entire community of the Israelites, end quote, to use the words of Numbers 27 there. So we know those two things. David apparently did obtain such guidance and was given it by God. So just think how significant this would have been to Saul. And it's significant to us. Number one, you think about it, it meant that God had implicitly authorized David to get military wisdom from God for the benefit of all of Israel. Right? That's what that would have to mean. It also meant to Saul that God apparently wanted David to stay alive, again, for the benefit of all of Israel. We can also see that this would explain why David was so successful as a military commander. You know, he had been tapping into the wisdom of God. It had really given him, you might say, an unfair advantage over all the other commanders, including Saul himself. You know, it gave him a remarkable advantage in his conflict with his constant adversary, Saul. How about you? Are you getting an unfair advantage in your battle with your adversary in this world? You know, are you tapping into God's wisdom while everyone around you is not? See, only the high priest could go to God to obtain wisdom through the Urim and the Thummim. But we are told as believers that we are priests today. We can go directly to God. We don't have the Urim and Thummim, but we do have God's entire revelation in the Bible with us today. And we have something else. We have the actual example of God applying His Word to human life here on earth. You know, we have one great source of wisdom that Saul and David never had. We have the example of Jesus. Think of how much wisdom is imparted to us. Actually, in just four words, in Ephesians 5:1, Paul says this, "Be imitators of God." Think about how important that is as a life-guiding principle. You know, Saul and David didn't have that ability. Be imitators of God. That's our guidepost. We can now know that our guiding principle in life is always to be imitators of Jesus. Remember a few years ago when people had the wristband that said, "What would Jesus do?" That is our guiding principle. The world, of course, mocked Christians for that. But that is our guiding principle. What would Jesus do? You know, doing what Jesus did leads to victory over our adversary. It did in Jesus' life. That is to be the question that we seek to answer in every situation. You know, when we're confronted with something, what would Jesus do here? To answer that, though, you know, we have to get to know Jesus. You know, we need to take in God's Word. We need to study Jesus' life to figure out what Jesus would do. We are learning lessons every week, like here in this study, about who God is. Our study gives us insight into being imitators of God, and it's secret wisdom in one respect. And I think this is very important. See, God only gives such wisdom to people who, number one, really want it. And then number two, who are willing to use it, apply it. In Proverbs, in chapter 2, God tells us how we gain wisdom and knowledge from God. And this is what he says to us today. He says, if you accept my words and you store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and you search for it as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In other words, we must really want God's wisdom and be willing to work to get it. See, understanding God's word and God's economy is a great reward, a secret blessing sometimes, a great blessing. You know, God only gives it to us if we are willing to do the things that Proverbs 2 talks about. In other words, accept his word, memorize his words, apply our heart to understanding, pray, call out for understanding, cry out for understanding. I can't tell you how many times I need to do that in preparing week in, week out. Trevor and I talk about that. Look for it. Look for it like you do for silver. In other words, work as hard at understanding the Bible as you do in your job for a paycheck, as you go up for silver. You know, seek it like a hidden treasure. See, God doesn't waste his words on people who don't want them. So we have to seek wisdom earnestly. And he won't give understanding of his word to people who don't apply it. You know, do what it says. Jesus spoke in parables in his day. You know, when he was speaking in chapter 13 in Matthew, he wouldn't speak in anything other than parables to his audience because those people would not do what he said and they wouldn't believe what he said. They wouldn't apply it. And he says in Matthew 13 that if we do not take in God's word and apply it, we will lose the ability to understand it. We'll lose what understanding we already have. We can go backwards in Bible knowledge. That's why it's so important that our pastors be obedient to God. This is where Saul and David diverge. You know, David wanted God's wisdom, and he sought it out, and he then used what he learned. He believed it. He treated it as it should be, a hidden advantage. Saul, on the other hand, you know, he got God's word. He didn't value it. He didn't apply it. Remember when Saul, you know, when he refused to kill the Philistine king, the Amalekite king, and then he refused to kill their livestock, like God told him to do? Then God told him through Samuel's lips, he told him what he had done wrong. He says, you have rejected God's word, the word of God, and God has rejected you. Now we see the greatest example of Saul's foolishness. He kills the high priest, and he tries to kill all the priests. One escapes. But now from this point on, Saul will never again have access to the Urim and the Thummim. We'll see where that will drive him when he seeks wisdom in next week's lesson. You know, what Saul did, actually, if you step back and take a look at this, what Saul did was actually prophesied by God. Remember when the prophet came to Eli and told him that all his descendants would be cut off in the prime of their life as a curse? Saul, unwittingly, carried out the curse on Eli's descendants, but he did it because he wanted to. You know, he did it because he believed that they were helping his enemy David, who was God's anointed. He did it because he had unwittingly made God his enemy by refusing to follow God's direction. And now he will lose all access to God's direction for the rest of his life. Notice what happens. You know, one priest escapes here. And he goes to David, and he takes the Thummim and Urim with him. So think about what has happened here. You know, see, God has orchestrated events using Saul's free will and David's free will to deprive Saul of all future access to God's wisdom. He'll never have it again. He'll never have it for battles. And he gives it to David. He gives that wisdom to David. This is extremely significant to Saul, and it is for us. See, Saul will have situations in the future where he is going to be trapped, and he won't know a way out. So will David. But David will be given knowledge of a way out because he has access to God and his wisdom. So my principle is this. God will give access to his wisdom to those who want and use it, but denies it to those who either don't or won't. God will give access to his wisdom to those who want and use it, but denies it to those who either don't or won't. Either they don't want it or they won't use it. God will give access to his wisdom to those who want and use it, but denies it to those who either don't or won't. You know, this is really immensely important for us today. It's on a daily basis. It's very important that we know this. God will give access to his wisdom to those who want and use it, but denies it to those who don't and won't. Or won't. Do you think you're ever going to be in a situation where you're not going to know what to do? Where you might even feel trapped? If you refuse God's word today, and you refuse to apply God's word that you know of today to your life today, you're in Saul's shoes. You may never be given God's wisdom again. Isn't that scary? You think about it. You may never be given his wisdom in the future if you ignore it today. It will result in your being trapped at some point where God will not give you wisdom. You can't escape. It means your enemy may trap you with an addiction, or he may trap you in a divorce, or he may trap you, in idolatry or adultery or something like that, or some other sin, materialism. See, we need wisdom from God. And we have his word, but God's word is written by God in such a way that only those who really want the truths and are willing to apply the truths will understand the truths. It's a reward. See, people like David, who sought it and applied it, got access to it. That's important. So when we look at this picture, God then, he orchestrates events to help those who want and will listen to his word. To get his word. In other words, he might bring you into a Bible study. He will orchestrate events so you get his word if you're willing to apply his word. But he also orchestrates events to prevent those who neither value it or are willing to apply it from getting his word or understanding his word. He orchestrates events like that. And Saul and David are great examples and illustrations of that for us. Let's talk about the second division. David prays for and receives wisdom. In chapter 23, we can again compare how David and Saul relate to God. David is what I'm going to call a word man. And Saul is what I'll call a circumstances man. See, David gets his wisdom from God by seeking God's word, like you're doing. Saul doesn't go to God's word. He looks only at circumstances. They are his guides to God's will. Now that David has access to the Thummim and the Urim, because he has the priest that Saul drove away, David employs him immediately. Do you notice that? We're told in verse 1 that as soon as David learned of the Philistines' attack on Keilah, quote, he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go attack these Philistines?" You'll notice how specific his request for knowledge is. He asked God for precise direction. He didn't ask whether he should confront the Philistines. Or, maybe he should supply aid to the folks over at Keilah. He wants to know if he should attack the Philistines. And then we read, the Lord answered him, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." I do believe that we should go to God and ask him for precise direction in our lives, where we need it, by prayer. This was really a prayer, of course, on David's part. Then David's men resisted. But you know, here David was really in an unusual position because he couldn't really carry out the attack himself that God told him to carry out. He needed these men. He needed their willingness. They needed to be convinced. The men are reasonably afraid that if they go ahead and attack the Philistines, they could have like a two-front war going. They could have Saul attack them, and the Philistines could be attacking them at the same time. And they're a relatively small body. So David again inquires of the Lord, and then God gives specific assurance that David and his men will be victorious. They need to know that. God says, I will give the Philistines into your hands. They're going to have a victory here. And then we see the wonderful two-letter word again in verse 5. So, David and his men went. You know, what courage. You think about what faith in the truth of God's word. I mean, David prayed for God's wisdom, and God knew he and his men would apply it. So God gave them a very clear answer. James tells us that this is the way it works for us today. If you want wisdom, you can't be ambivalent. You know, you can't be wavering. You must go to God with complete commitment to do His will, whatever it is that His will is. And then He will give you the answer. You know, the problem is, I find myself, for example, I go to God in prayer, and then I get an answer. I pretty much know what God wants me to do, but I don't really want to do it. So I go start talking to my Christian friends. And I lay out the facts as much as I can. And I kind of want to hope that maybe they'll give me some different advice. You know, I'm trying to get a little less painful answer. David got the painful answer, attack, and then he went and obeyed it. That's what's really great here. Now let's talk about Saul. How does he get his so-called guidance? He looks at circumstances. If things are happening around him in a certain way, he assumes God, you know, is opening doors for him. Verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. Saul's an open door guy. He thinks if a door is open, God's telling him to go through it. That's where he gets his wisdom. But you know, nowhere in that Proverbs passage that we talked about, when it tells us how to obtain wisdom, does it say look for open doors? Now, I know many people think that God does open and close doors, and this is how He guides us. I think that's very dangerous. You know, in Acts, and I think this is where the idea comes from, some say the door was closed on Paul's going, you know, into Asia, so he didn't go. But if you read the account in Acts 16, you read it carefully, it says this. He says, he was kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in Asia. And the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him to go into Bithynia. Paul then received a vision from God of a man in Macedonia begging him to come up to Macedonia. You know, so Paul didn't simply run into an impediment and then assume that it was God's will that he not go through that impediment, that he not work his way through that and go into Bithynia. The Spirit of God communicated to him in some way. I don't know how. But it wasn't the circumstances that communicated to him. It says it was the Spirit of God that did that. Well, Saul was right in that the circumstances looked like he had an open door to capture David. But he was wrong in his interpretation of God's desire. You know, David was in Keilah to save people at God's direction. He wasn't there to be captured by Saul at God's direction. And that's what Saul took it as. And when David prays again in verses 9 to 12, God tells him what will happen if he stays. David believes God's word, and then in verse 13, we get the wonderful two-letter words again. So, David and his men, they left. They left Keilah. You know, God tells us in His word that it's His word that is a lamp unto our feet. He doesn't say it's circumstances that are a lamp unto our feet. You know, we must not assume that circumstances are a substitute for God's word as a guide. That's what Saul did. That's a mistake. And here's my second principle. Circumstances are never a substitute for God's word as a source of wisdom. Circumstances are never a substitute for God's word as a source of wisdom. One more time. Circumstances are never a substitute for God's Word as a source of wisdom. We'll get back to circumstances again, but will you be very cautious? You know, in using, you know, in making conclusions about God's will from circumstances. Simply because a door opens, for example, to a new job, doesn't mean that God's telling you to take the new job. You need to pray about it. You need to seek wisdom. One final thought here on friends, wisdom as well. You know, our God-fearing friends can help us discern God's wisdom, but this advice also has to be checked against God's Word. You know, later on here in this chapter, Jonathan, you know, helps David by telling David that David will be king. That was true. God had said that. That was in God's Word. But then Jonathan goes on, he said, and I will be second to you. That was false. God never said that. So we have to be careful when we're listening to friends. We have to check it against God's Word. We have to always use God's Word as our final authority in determining what God's will is. Final division. David doesn't rely on circumstances, and so he spares Saul. Chapter 24. When Saul comes into the cave, where David and his men are hiding, David's men try to convince David to kill Saul. They purport to quote God's Word in verse 4. Now, there's no place that anyone's found these words in the Bible. But they say, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Even if God had said that, that doesn't mean he's supposed to kill him. Friends can purport to quote the Bible, but we have to verify what the Bible says and what they say are consistent. Well, David reasoned from God's Word. He reasoned from God's Word that he was not to kill the Lord's anointed. God had put Saul over David. Then notice how David uses circumstances. And I think this is an important lesson for us. Notice how he uses them. He says in verse 10, this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in this cave. David saw the circumstances as an opportunity to apply God's Word. In other words, they are a test for us on how to apply God's Word. They're not the source of wisdom from God. There's a difference there, big difference. David then reasons from God's Word how to respond to these circumstances, his opportunity to kill Saul. He uses the fact that God put Saul in a vulnerable spot to give David a chance to appeal to Saul's heart, and it results in Saul's at least temporary confession of sin and repentance of his attempts to murder David. So my third principle is this. God puts circumstances in our path to give us an opportunity to apply God's Word. God puts circumstances in our path to give us an opportunity to apply God's Word. One more time. God puts circumstances in our path to give us an opportunity to apply God's Word. They're tests. Opportunities are not sources of God's wisdom. They're chances for us to use God's wisdom. Big difference. So just to kind of repeat, wrap it up. You know, what do we learn about wisdom in this lesson? Well, number one, again, you know, God will give it to us if we really want and are willing to use it. But he denies it to those who either won't or don't. You know, and then we see Proverbs 8 tells us the process that we really need to go through to get God's wisdom. You know, we have to really, really want it. We have to cry out for it. We have to earn it. We have to work for it. And then number two, God will then orchestrate events to give us access to wisdom. If we really want it, he'll orchestrate events that allow us to get access to his wisdom, like he did with David, by giving him the high priest. But he'll orchestrate events to deny us wisdom if we don't want it, like he did with Saul. Sent away the high priest, kills the high priest. Third, circumstances are the test, or they're the opportunities to apply wisdom from God. They're not a source of wisdom from God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these visual images that you give us, Lord, so that we can apply these things in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your Word. Lord, we do see your Word as a wonderful reward. We see it as a secret is a secret way of helping us battle our enemy in this world, Lord, that many people don't really have access to because they don't believe your word or they don't apply it when they hear it. Lord, help us to do both. Help us to take in your word, to want your word, to search and cry out for truth, Lord, and then to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.